the fourth priority that we find here in Acts chapter 2 that God is giving to the local New Testament church is the priority of worship. That is seen in the beginning of verse 46, where this early New Testament church, this local body of believers, these people that have just come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible says that they're going down daily. They're going down daily. Notice what it tells us here in verse 46. And they continuing on a daily basis with one accord were at in the temple. Understand, they're just coming out of the Old Testament economy. The temple was the place where they went to worship God. And what's taking place here in the lives of these people that have just come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is ongoing worship to God. And in that worship, notice, if you would please, in verse 47, because verse 47 describes the type of worship that's taking place down at the temple among these early believers. Those first two words, let's say them together. What are they doing? Praising God. They are thrilled to the very core of their being for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on their behalf. And they've been brought into a relationship with God that they did not know in the Old Testament economy. Christ has literally changed and transformed their lives. And so they go to the only place they have at that point in time, to the temple. They didn't have churches yet. I mean, the church has just been birthed. It's just come into existence. And when I say they didn't have churches yet, I should say they didn't have buildings. They didn't have meeting places yet. And so they went to the temple, the place that they were accustomed to going to worshiping God. And their hearts are filled to overflowing with praise to God. Worship. One of the primary things about worship is a heart of praise. A heart of praise to God. The word worship, our English word worship, comes from an old English word, worth, W-O-R-T-H, worth-ship. What the meaning of that old English word meant was this. When you give worship, you are ascribing worth to something, or in this case, you're ascribing worth to someone. And as these early believers were very much involved in giving praise to God, they realized that God Almighty was worthy of their praise. See, that's worship. We say we came this morning to worship. Well, if praise is an element of our worship here this morning, then we are saying that God is worthy of our what? Praise. But we have other elements of worship here this morning. We sang, and we sang not to each other. And we didn't sing to Pastor Silas, who was leading the singing. Truth of the matter is, he couldn't hear you while he was leading, because he was enjoying singing himself and leading the congregational singing. Hey, listen, you know who we were singing to? We weren't singing to the pastor. We weren't singing to each other. We weren't singing to the song leader. Hey, you know what? We were singing to who? God. You know why? Because in our act of worship, we said God is worthy of our what? Song. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our song. As part of our worship service here this morning, we took up a collection. We gave our tithes and our offerings. And when we took up that collection, it was a part of our worship to God. And we were saying that God was worthy of our tithes. We were saying that God was worthy of our offerings. We're spending time here this morning in the Word of God. And that's part of our worship here today. And as we spend time in the Word of God as part of our worship here this morning, we're saying that God is worthy. Think about this. God up in heaven is worthy of the time and the attention that we are going to give to His Word here this morning. Now, don't you believe that God is worthy of that? Don't you believe that God is worthy of however much time we spend here this morning? I don't know how long the service is going to be, but however much time we spend here this morning, don't you think that God is worthy of every minute that we'll spend here today? Don't you believe that God is worthy of everything that we'll see from His Word today? And He's worthy of us giving attention to the proclamation of His Word? Don't you believe He's worthy of that? See, when you worship God, you're saying that God is worthy of these things. When we testify of God's goodness and of God's blessings, we're saying that God is worthy of our testimony, of our testifying of His, our praise for what He's done on our behalf. Listen, when we submit, when we come before God's Word with a submissive heart, we're saying that God is worthy of our obedience. Taking what the Word of God says and being obedient to that. Worship. 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 We are ascribing worth to our God. We're ascribing worth to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we will see here this morning, Lord willing, we'll see here this morning, we are going to see that our hearts of worship to God flow from Jesus Christ because of what He has done in our lives. And that worship is not something that you work up. It is not something that you manufacture or produce. Worship is a natural outflowing of the Christ who is within us. Out of gratitude and praise and adoration and love and humility of heart for all that Christ has done. But don't let me get ahead of myself. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Psalms. And I want you to notice some things about praise from the Old Testament. In Psalm 29, if you would please, you'll find this on page 611. If you have one of our Bibles, the page numbers are up on top of the page. And turn with me to Psalm 29, if I might please. Psalm 29. If you were to take a study of the word worship, and deal with the word worship in the Word of God, and you began in the Old Testament, you would find that worshiping God was certainly an important theme of the Old Testament Scripture. You would find some of the great figures, the great men of God in the Old Testament worshiping God. You would find that Abraham was a man who worshiped God. Remember the day when God told Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son Isaac, and I want you to offer him upon an altar. Do you remember that? I mean, God was bringing a tremendous test in Abraham's life. I want you to take your son of promise, of whom I have said that through that son, your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven, and I want you to take him and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering up to me. Sometimes you think that our faith is tested. I don't think any of us have faced a test of faith like that. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, the one that I have promised that your seed would be as the stars of heaven, and I want you to take him and I want you to slay him upon the altar. I want you to offer that son upon a burnt offering. God spoke to Abraham, the Bible says, and the very next morning he saddled the ass and he arose. And he took his son and he took two young servants with him. They traveled to the place that God had told him to sacrifice his son, the mount. He could see it in the distance, and Abraham said to his servants, fellas, you remain here while I and the boy, now get this, worship God. Abraham worshiped God. And perhaps the greatest testing he would ever go through in his life. Moses was a man who worshiped God. Moses, the great deliverer of the children of Israel. The one who said to the frightened Israelites when the army of Pharaoh was coming down upon them, stand still this day and see the salvation of God. And remember the Lord parted the Red Sea so that they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. And when all the children of Israel got to the other side of the Red Sea on dry ground, and the Egyptian army decided, well, if they can do it, we can do it. And they ran their chariots into the sea, coming across the sea in order to kill the Israelites. God closed the sea back upon them. And the whole army was drowned in the Red Sea. And Moses gathered the whole congregation of the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 15. And he led them all in a song of worship to God. Moses was a man who worshiped God. David, the greatest king known to Israel, led the whole nation in worship to God. Job, the man who lost everything he had, all of his material possessions in one single day, all of his children were killed in the same day. One after another, his servants came to Job, allowing him to know, Job, this is what has happened. And 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 the Bible says, and Job fell down on his face, and he worshiped God. He worshiped God. Worship is a major theme for the people of God. Daniel, that young boy who was taken captive into Babylon, who refused to defile himself with the king's meat and the king's wine. He was a young man who worshipped God. Now look at Psalm 29, if you would please. We'll look at a number of verses here in the book of Psalms, just sort of rapidly, but I want you to get the flow of worship here in the Old Testament. In Psalm 29 and verse 2, notice the Bible says, give unto the Lord the glory. Psalm 29, 2, please. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And notice what it says. Worship the who? Lord in the beauty of what? Holiness. Turn 66, please. Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Go quickly, please. There's much to cover in this message this morning on this issue of worship. The church needs to have a priority of worship to God. And in Psalm 66, if you would please, in verse 4, the Bible says, all the earth, not just some of the earth, but notice it says, all the earth shall, here it is, church, what? Worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Selah is like a musical pause. In a sense, it's saying, stop and think about what has just been said. All the earth shall worship the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 95, please. Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, I want you to notice in verse 6. In Psalm 95 and verse 6, look what the instruction of the Lord is. In Psalm 95 and verse 6, it says, oh, come, let us, church, worship and do what? Bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 96 and verse 9, please. Next chapter up. Verse 9 says, oh, worship the church, Lord, in the beauty of what? Holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Then if you would please, in Psalm 99, look down please in Psalm 99 in verse 5. It says, exalt ye the Lord our God, and church, worship at his what? Footstool, for he is holy. Then if you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 132, please. Psalm 132. And in Psalm 132, notice in verse 7. In Psalm 132 and verse 7, the Bible says this. It says, we will go into his tabernacles. We will, church, worship at his footstool. Psalm 132, verse 7, if you're just finding it. Psalm 132, verse 7. Look at it one more time, please. We will go into his tabernacles. We will what, church? Worship at his what? Footstool. Hey, you get the idea that people in the Old Testament worshiped God? Well, they did. They did. They worshiped God. You know, it's hard to paint a picture with words. It really is. You know, it's hard to just hear words and imagine something in your mind. But if you would give me the opportunity to challenge your imagination this morning. We're living in the Old Testament times. We want to observe God's people, the nation of Israel, praising God. So where would we go to find the nation of Israel praising God? We'd go down to the temple. And as you and I enter into the temple today, and use your imagination, we're walking into the temple, we're there to observe these people worshiping God. What are we going to see as we walk into the temple? Well, one of the things we're going to see, well, not necessarily see, we're going to hear this. We're going to hear them singing. They are going to be singing psalms or songs of praise to God. Not only are we going to hear them singing, but everywhere we look. I mean, we're looking all around in the temple area. And everywhere we're looking, everybody's worshiping. They're all worshiping. There's not anyone there that's not worshiping other than us, because we've come to observe their worship. And we're just walking around and looking. And we see these people worshiping God. We hear them singing psalms of praise unto God. We hear them telling one another, testifying to one another of God's goodness that they've experienced in their lives. We hear them recounting stories of how the Lord had worked in history past on behalf of their people. We would see them in great humility bowing in humble submission before God. We would be entering a very reverent and respectful environment. Those Old Testament saints knew what it was to worship God. And worship filled much of their lives. And all of their Old Testament expressions of worship centered around their love for their God. It would be some scene to behold. But we're not living in the Old Testament. We don't go down to the temple. We're living in a New Testament era. And what they, by faith, look forward to. See, they look forward to a coming Redeemer, Savior. And by faith, they believe God's word. They believe God's prophets. And they believe that God was going to send a Redeemer, Savior, the Christ. But it was by faith, because they lived prior to his coming. And what they embraced by faith, we look back to as a historic event. We're not looking in faith to a Savior who will come. We look back to a Savior that we know did come. And when we look back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see someone who took the guilt and the shame and the condemnation and the judgment that we're deserving of, and took it in our place. We look back to a Savior who made a payment for our sin that was not a partial payment for sin, whereby we come to receive Him as our way to heaven. And so that makes it good up until the time that our sins that are past, and now somewhere along the way after we've received Christ, we've got to make good for the sins that we now commit now. No. We don't have a Savior that made a partial payment for our sin. We have a Savior who made a total, complete, and full payment for our sin. Take your Bibles and let me show you this. 1 John chapter 2, if you would please. 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, you'll find this on page 1322. This is not the Gospel of John. This is 1 John toward the back of your New Testament. And in 1 John chapter 2, if you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, I encourage you to mark it. In 1 John chapter 2, it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, notice what it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 1 John 2:2, do you have it? Talk to me. Good. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, notice what it says. And He, now that's talking about Jesus. He, Jesus, is the, it's a big word, propitiation. Can you say that with me? Propitiation. Let's do it one more time. Propitiation. Well, that's good. That's good. Propitiation. He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our, now look at it, our what? And not for ours only, but notice it says, but also for the sins of the, get this, the whole who? World. Now that word propitiation means a payment. Jesus is a payment for our sin. But it means more than just being a payment. It's talking about a payment that totally pays in full and completely satisfies. How many of you here know what a car payment is? Well, maybe I should say, how many of you here know what a house payment is? Well, some of you don't live in houses. How many of you know what a house payment is or an apartment fee? What do they call them? Rent. Thank you. How many of you know what rent is or payment on your house? No, rent won't work, all right? How many of you know what it is to pay on something that you owe a debt to? Yeah, all right, here we go. All right, good. You're paying on something that you owe a debt to. Every month you go make your what? You go make your payment. And next month what do? You go make another what? And the next month you go make another what? Because those payments that you're making on a monthly basis are not a propitiation. They're not a propitiation. They're not a payment that pays it totally in full. The debt is paid in full and satisfied. You know, when you finally get something totally paid, where it says paid in full, oh, you've never seen one of those? When Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on our behalf, that one payment for sin, that one payment for sin, and that alone, that one payment for sin, stamped in heaven, paid in full. Jesus Christ paid in full the debt that I owe because of my sin. See, I owe a debt because of sin. And God says the debt of sin, the wages of sin, is death. So if I get what I deserve, I'm going to die and be eternally separated from God. God doesn't want that to happen. Sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in our place, and boom. When he died for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day, my debt has been what? Paid. It's been paid in full. I don't come along and try to help him out. Well, I think you only paid part. I better pay part some myself. No. It's paid in what? It's paid in full. Boy, you ever get your house paid for, you don't go to the next month and pay some more, do you? Well, I've been doing it for 30 years. Well, we'll keep it up. No! Why? It's paid in. And right. And if they come to you and say, well, you know, you've been here 30 years. Every month for 30 years you've been down here paying. What's up with you? You didn't come this month. But you stick out there. That piece of paper that says what? Do you understand what Jesus did for us? He paid the debt in full. That's why the Bible says that why God can offer us eternal life as a gift. It's why God does offer us eternal life as a gift. Because the price has been paid in what? And if we don't accept it freely as a gift from the hand of Jesus Christ, because of what he did for us on the cross, it will never be ours. It will never be ours. Because what we're saying is that we can bypass the cross of Jesus Christ. We can bypass the payment that paid in full our sin debt. And no, my friend, no one's ever going to get to heaven by bypassing what Jesus did for us. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now this has something to do with worship here this morning. And I want you to understand this. In Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. Notice if you would please. This is on page 1251. In Ephesians chapter 2. Notice what the Bible says here. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm sharing with you something here this morning that I didn't understand for years in my life. Although I was religious and went to church for years, I did not understand that Christ had fully paid my sin debt. and that what he did on the cross of Calvary alone was enough to get me to heaven. If he would have come to me years ago and said, Chris, what do you think it's going to take to get you to heaven? I would have said, well, you better be good. And I would have said, you better go to church. And I would have said, our church had people come forward and get baptized. So I said, well, you better get baptized. And if you said, well, what about Christ? Oh, of course, you need Christ. Of course you need Christ. But in addition to Christ, what was I saying? You better be good. You better go to church. You better get baptized. You know what I was saying by my belief? I was saying that I'll pay part myself. I was saying that it hasn't been paid in full, that Jesus didn't pay it all. You know, we like to sing the hymn around here, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. You know what I was saying in my theology, my practice, my beliefs? I was saying Jesus paid only part. I'll pay part myself. That doesn't bring us salvation. It's only when we come to realize Jesus paid it all, and we come to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, that we know God's salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, notice the Bible says, for by what? Grace. Grace, that's God's kindness toward us. That's getting something we don't deserve. He says, by grace you're saved through what? Faith. Faith always has an object. And if we're trusting someone or something to get us to heaven, what are we going to trust? Well, I was trusting being good and going to church and getting baptized. But you know, the Bible points us to the one who paid our debt in full and says, will you trust Jesus Christ alone? Will you trust Jesus Christ alone? And he says, if you will, by grace, you're saved through what? Faith. When you put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, you know what God does? He saves you. He saves you from the penalty of your sin. He gives you a home up in heaven. And notice it goes on to say this. It says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Salvation's not by what we do. God says it is the gift of God. It's what's been paid in full. It's what's been paid on our behalf. Christ paid the price when he died for sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. What does God now offer to us? A home up in heaven as a gift. And God says very clearly in verse 9, that it is not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. You know, if we could help Christ out and work our way to heaven in any degree, we could stand before heaven and brag about why we're there. Hey, God, look at me. Look at me. Look at what I have done. You can see Adam Pearlston playing this role after last week, can't you? Hey, God, look at me. Well, you know, I'm a good guy, and I've gone to church, and I lived a good life, and I put money in the offering plate, and I obeyed God's law and commands, and I've lived a good life and done good deeds and good works, and look at all the things that I have done. And God says, no, no, no. You have nothing to brag about. You have nothing to boast about. What you do does not get you to heaven. What Christ does. Would you put your faith in him? Would you trust in the one who paid the price in full? Because God says clearly, it is not of your works, and you're not going to stand before me and brag about you. Throughout eternity, dear people of God, church, listen to me. Throughout eternity, we're going to spend eternity bragging about Jesus. We need to start now. And that's the basis of worship. What Jesus has done for us is the basis of a heart of worship. See, when you stop to think about what Jesus Christ, because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. We're here in the book of Ephesians. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at this. Here's something that Jesus has done for us because we put our faith in him. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 7, the Bible says this. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Look at this. We've got the forgiveness of what? Sins according to the riches of his what? Grace. You know what that verse is saying? He's forgiven us. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in the one who paid our debt in what? Full. I'm resting on Jesus Christ and nothing else to get me to heaven. My faith is resting in Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus to save me from my sin. You know what? When that happens, God gave to me the gift of eternal life. He took my sins and He forgave them. I'm not hoping to be forgiven. I'm not living my life saying, well, I think I've been forgiven, or maybe I've been forgiven. No, I'm living my life under what Christ has done for me, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price in full. And I stand here this morning and say, on the authority of the Word of a God who never lies, my sins are forgiven! Are yours? Now that becomes the basis of worship in your life. This Christ has done something for me. This Christ has given me eternal life. This Christ has forgiven me of my sins. Do you realize that when He forgives us, our slate is wiped clean? God says in Hebrews that our sins and iniquities He will remember no more. Do you also understand that not only has He forgiven us, not only has He wiped our slate clean, do you understand that you'll never face condemnation? You'll never face God's judgment? Never, ever. Look over in Romans chapter 8, please, to your left. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, sometimes you wonder why your pastor gets so excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because I still thrill and I still am excited in what He's done for me. And that becomes the basis of our worship. What Christ has done for me, what He's done for us. It's thrilling to realize what He's done for us. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, notice what He tells us here. Romans chapter 8, what did I say? Romans 8? Good. All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Notice what it says. There is therefore now, look at it now, what? No what? Condemnation to those who are in who? When we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become placed in Christ. And God says, there, I like the next word, there is.